Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place and in our lives and through the Spirit and through your word. Lord, we pray that the glory of your presence, but particularly the power of your presence, might move in us, that Lord, whatever we come, however we come to you today, whether we come with thanksgiving and praise, or whether we're in a difficult place and we need that power to know and for you to minister your grace to us. Pray, Lord, that we would come expectantly, knowing that you're able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine in our lives and in your church, and all of God's people said, Amen. Please take a seat. Well, I'm sure that you don't need me to tell you that our finances, particularly when we're in debt or we've got anxiety about finances, can have a massive impact on our overall well-being. Well-being probably in every sense of well-being. Financial pressures can impact on our sleep. They can impact on our mental health. Money is often a sticking point between married couples and also in family relationships. It can be one of the main causes of stress. One recent survey that was taken before the pandemic found that 20% of UK people were genuinely scared of checking their bank account. 38% of us said that we don't feel comfortable about talking about any money struggles that we have. And finding a balance between our finances not controlling or consuming us is really challenging, particularly in the context of a materialistic and kind of consumer culture in which we live. Most of us need a better understanding of our finances. But I do want to say at the beginning, as we reflect on financial well-being, that if you are facing unmanageable debt, please, first of all, be honest about where you're at, but also do go and seek help from somebody. Talk it through with somebody. There are lots of people. We just focused earlier on Christians Against Poverty, but there are lots of different people who are there to help others. So please, if you're listening to this online or here today, please don't shoulder unmanageable debt alone. But as we think about the biblical principles of financial well-being, which is what we've been thinking about throughout the series, the biblical principles of different aspects of well-being, actually the Bible has a lot to say about our attitude to money and possessions. Jesus talked often about money. Apparently 16, almost half of the parables that he told were concerned about how to handle our money and possessions. If Jesus was that concerned then about finances and about money, actually that should make us to think that we should be concerned about it too as we think about our well-being. And we find the fundamental principle for biblical well-being is summed up by the psalmist. You probably know this verse or this phrase really well. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's summed up by one word, the word stewardship. It's quite an old-fashioned word in many senses, but actually it's that sense that God is the owner of everything, the owner of everything that he's made. And actually our role is that we are stewards. We're stewards corporately in terms of the world that God has made and given and trusted to us to look after and to use well. And also that we are stewards individually of all that God has given us as individuals. But like everything else, when the fall happened, actually as human beings, we've got that inbuilt tendency to view our lives and our money and possessions as our own. It's really easy to forget that everything that we have is given by God. It comes from God. And so if nothing else today, I want to leave us with the question, how good a steward am I with all that God has given to me? Because I think that stewardship as well is also connected with our ability to trust in God and the understanding that God is the God who provides. Paul encouraged us in the New Testament that rather than putting our hope and our trust in money and possessions, he calls us to put our hope in God, who richly provides for us with everything for our enjoyment. A great verse to remind us that we don't have a God who's kind of stingy, but a God who wants to provide everything for our enjoyment. Time and time again, we see that God is able to provide for his people. That sense of provision is reflected in one of the Old Testament names for Jesus, Yahweh Jireh, which is the Lord provides. But literally, it means that the Lord sees beforehand, that sense that actually God sees what we're going to need and he's able to provide it for his people. And we see a great example of that provision in the story, that part of Elijah's story that David read just now. Despite being in a context of economic drought, God still finds a way of providing for Elijah. First of all, through the raven that brings food, through the brook that supplies him with something to drink. And then as the brook dries up, we see the miraculous supply of needs, not just for Elijah, but also for the widow and her family, just as God promises to them. Now, most of us won't need God to provide ravens for us to provide food and bread. Most of us won't need to see our food miraculously multiplied. And I do want to say that a key part of God's provision comes from the fact that he gives us work in order that we might be able to earn money or income in order to provide for our own needs in many cases. But it's good to stop and remind ourselves, as Jesus says, that God is our Father. And just as most good earthly parents have a real desire to provide for their children, that's the same for God, who sees our need beforehand and wants to provide. And of course, we're encouraged to pray for God to provide. If you think about the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," a very simple prayer, but talking about God's provision. But if nothing else you take away, nothing else from this morning, maybe today is a good opportunity for us to stop and to thank God for all that we have in our life and all that he's provided us with, not just material things, but family and friends and all sorts of other things. But ultimately, I think stewardship comes down to that sense of trust, of being able to trust God rather than the security that our possessions and money can feel that they give to us. Because it's when we're able to trust God that we can experience that financial sense of well-being and peace in our lives. Because we know the God who provides. It means that we're able to loosen our grip on things and possessions. It frees us from having to view life through a lens of scarcity and always have that anxiety and worry. But it also frees us from being excessively concerned with building up more and more wealth and acquiring more and more things. I want to say that it's very much connected with cultivating that sense of contentment for what we have, rather than continually being focused on what we don't have and trying to go for the next thing and then the next thing and the next thing. That sense of that habit, of daily habit of being thankful to God for what we have. I think learning to be content is a key aspect of financial well-being. But from that foundational sense of that foundational platform of stewardship, I now want to think about three aspects, practices, as we think about financial well-being. So the first one is very practically thinking about spending carefully. It's really important, I think, as we think about financial well-being, that we do everything that we can to live within our means. Now, I appreciate that that is not always easy or indeed possible for some people who might live on the poverty line or who benefits on zero-hour contracts. All parts of all sorts of our system are often against people that aren't able to work or provide enough income to even meet their basic needs to be prayed for just now. But it's good for all of us to have a very clear idea of what's coming in, to know what we're spending, what the basics cost, and then do all that we can to budget and make the books balance. That goal for all of us to try and live within our means. And one of the other things that I think is really important to do is to try and teach our children the benefit of that, and also for any grandparents out there, for your grandchildren as well, because you're the ones that often spoil them the most. I've seen that in numerous occasions. But actually thinking about trying to teach our children and grandchildren what it means to try and spend carefully. But actually, I also wonder whether there's a challenge as we think about stewardship, about a challenge for those of us who comfortably live within our means. Because there's a real temptation then, isn't there, sometimes to overspend. Now, I absolutely think it's okay to have nice things. I think God gives us things for our enjoyment, not just our basic needs. He wants us to enjoy the things that he gives to us. But it's really easy, isn't it? Particularly with online giving, it's so easy to start having that kind of overspending and to buy things kind of without thinking. Sometimes if you go on Amazon and it's got your credit card saved, it's probably just two clicks and then you've bought items. So some people speak, particularly when we're thinking about big items, of having a cooling off period, of asking ourselves, do I really need this thing? Am I really going to use it, particularly with bigger purchases? There's nothing wrong with spending money, but actually we just, that sense of accumulating more and more things, because as Christians we know that doesn't bring us ultimate happiness. It's about having the means and not acquiring lots and lots of stuff, and trying to teach that for our children and grandchildren as well. So first of all, thinking about spending carefully. Secondly, it's about saving wisely. And you know, as I thought about, as I prepared for today, I wonder whether this is one of the biggest cultural shifts. Because I can remember my grandparents used to save for everything. They had a little tin. In fact, they had a couple of tins, and they would save for holidays, and they would save, put some money every week. My granddad used to come home with his kind of money, and they'd put it in different tins. And I wonder whether we've lost that sense of saving in our culture. Whether we want everything, rather than saving up for something, we want it so we go and buy it on credit card and then end up paying interest and overpaying for it. It's about saving wisely and providing for those unexpected emergencies. When we know that there's things that are coming up, like Christmas or holidays, about saving for those. Maybe we're saving for a house or retirement. And also saving money for the things that we want. Thinking about having some money so that if anything happens that we're not able to work, we've got a bit of a buffer. So the challenge maybe of thinking, do I save? Do we save? And if so, how often? So spending carefully, saving wisely, and a good three-point sermon has a third thing of giving generously. Generally, research has shown that people who are generous have a better sense of well-being than those that don't give. But I want to say that giving generously should be a particular characteristic of God's people. We have a generous God that has given so much. So when we give generously, we reflect the nature and the character of our generous God. As we think about it in the context of stewardship, we remember the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's great when we're able to respond spontaneously, when we see a need and we're able to meet it, prompted by God's Spirit. And I don't just mean about when we give in terms of materialistically, in terms of our money, but sometimes maybe we're called to give of our time or of our talents and the gifts that God has given us as well. Because sometimes people aren't able to give financially. Maybe we're able to give our time and our money in different ways of being generous with those things. For me, generosity isn't about how much or little that we give, as we saw in the family talk earlier on. Actually, it's about our attitude. Jesus talks about actually where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be as well. We can do so much with lots or with little, in terms of our money or our time or our gifts. It's about having that sense of having a generous and open heart and spirit. So it's good to respond. I'm right that we respond to needs as they arise. But generally, if we are to be generous people who give, there needs to be that sense of intentionality. And I want to say that that is especially so as God's people. As we think about giving to kingdom work, either in the local church or elsewhere. Paul, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 16, highlights that our giving should be a priority. It should be regular. He talks about setting aside on the first day of the week. In other words, we don't just give God what's left over, but that sense of putting God first means that we prioritize our giving to God on the first day of the week. That it should be planned. He talks about setting aside a sum of money and also proportionate in keeping with our income. And actually, I just want to say that I know that we have so many generous people here at Harrogate Baptist Church, people who give faithfully and ongoing generously to the work in order that we can do the work of God and his kingdom here. So I want to say thank you for that. But whether we believe that the starting place is giving a tenth of our income, or whether we look at more of the New Testament principles of grace-motivated giving, we should be those who give cheerfully and generously to God and his work, not out of some sense of guilt or pressure, but because we genuinely want to respond to all that God has given us and that principle of putting God first in our lives and his kingdom work. The Message translation of Proverbs 11 says this: the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. I want to finish with a very personal story because I think it sums up a few things that we've been talking about. And I may have told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again anyway. So apologies if you've heard it before. But many of you will know that I trained at Spurgeon's quite a long time ago now, actually. But when I went to Spurgeon's, I did the placement course. So it meant that I worked in a church for part of the week and I went to college. So rather than be at college all the time, I did a church placement and we got paid for the church placement. So when I started the very first term, I was going through a series of interviews and talks with a placement church. So I started the course on the understanding that the placement church would be sorted out and that would give me income to support me in terms of my training. So after about a month, 6 weeks, to cut a long story short, the placement church fell through. And I'd always said, like, if I don't get a placement church, I'll stop the course and I'll go on to year two. Because actually, I was really anxious, having always been good at kind of all the things that we talked about as stewardship in terms of being careful with my spending. I was kind of like petrified almost of having a situation where I was in college with no income. I just couldn't, my faith wasn't big enough to believe that God could provide. So I'd always said, right, I'll stop the course if I don't get the placement church, delay it until I get a placement church and I'll start the year after. But when the placement church didn't work out, I had this real strong sense that God was calling me to trust him, to give up my job and to go and continue the course, and that he would provide a placement church. So after a lot of anxiety, and it was a lot of anxiety, even now I can think about the anxiety it caused me, I took a step of faith, handed my notice in, and eventually he provided a church, which is Geisler, which is how I came to be in Yorkshire. But the main part of the story was that, and we used to have a pigeonhole at Spurgeon's, and about 2 weeks after I made the decision to stay on the course, I found this envelope in my pigeonhole, and it just had my name on there. To this day, I don't know who gave it to me, and inside was a £10 note. You can tell how long ago it was, because it's the old style £10 notes and not the new. But somebody had given me this £10, which probably was worth more money then than it is now. But actually, it was more than just a £10 note, because it was a really vivid reminder that God would provide for my every need. Somebody gave generously, somebody saw a need and gave spontaneously, but they gave that money. And I kept it. I've kept it even now, as you can see, in an envelope on my desk, because it's a constant reminder to me in ministry that God will provide. He did provide over the last 3 years, as you can probably tell, in the most amazing of ways, in lots of ways, but it's just a very practical way of kind of putting this thing, these words into action. So I want to finish now, as I've done with all of the well-being sessions, and just encourage us to think about the one thing that we will take away, the one thing that God has been speaking to us. Now, this looked great on my computer at home. I can see that it's not very easy now to see it. So just think for a moment as we think about that question, how good a steward am I? That maybe today it's just about thanking God for his provision, to think about our lives, for all that we have, and allowing our thankfulness to impact our actions. Maybe like me when I started at Spurgeon's, it's about increasing our trust in God and not in our money or possessions, really believing that he's our Heavenly Father and he wants to provide. Maybe if we don't give regularly, it's about thinking about giving regularly to the work of the Lord and the kingdom of God, and reflecting on that verse from 1 Corinthians 16. But also, for each of us, maybe it's the challenge to think more about one of those aspects of spending carefully, saving wisely, or being those who give generously. So let's just be still for a moment and just ask God to really prompt our hearts as to what he's saying from his word around this area of financial well-being.